John chapter 6, verse 22, and let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you so much we can gather together this morning. Lord, what a privilege it is to worship you. What a privilege it is to have your word, to have this revelation of you, your nature, your work. And Lord, we pray that you by your Spirit would speak to us this morning. We want to grow in you. We want to know you better. We want to be more like you. We want to have the life that you came to give to us. So bless our time in your word this morning. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 6, starting with verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Anybody here like puzzles? You guys like puzzles? I like puzzles. I like all kinds of puzzles. You know, jigsaw puzzles, crossword puzzles, Sudokus, acrostics, all those kind of things. You guys like those kind of puzzles? There's a little puzzle here. In fact, the whole story started with a little bit of a puzzle where Jesus, when this multitude had followed him, asked Philip, "Where are we to buy food that all these may eat?" And there's a really interesting parallel there to the Old Testament. We talked last time about how in this event of the feeding of the 5,000, there were parallels with the nation of Israel and their time in the wilderness, their time of coming out of Egypt in the Passover, and then the Passover festival, the feast of the Passover, and their time in the wilderness, and then even their time of crossing back into the Promised Land. But there's another parallel here that we didn't bring out last time. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 11 and verse 13, when the people are in the wilderness and Moses is leading the nation of Israel in the wilderness, they're hungry and they're out of food. And Moses asks God, he says, "Where am I to get meat to give to all these people?" Moses asks God, "Here are all these people. They're all hungry. Where am I to get meat to give to all these people?" Now, do you see the parallel there between what Moses is asking God and now what Jesus is asking Philip? Philip, when he heard that question, it should have triggered reminders in his head that, hey, I've heard something like this before, way back in the Old Testament when Moses was speaking to God. And what did God do at that time? God gave them manna from heaven. The manna came down from heaven, and in the morning the people would go out and they would gather it up from the ground, and then they would eat it, they would bake with it, they would do all sorts of things, grind it up and make meal or flour with it. And that was their food as they went through the wilderness. So Jesus asked Philip about this, testing him. Philip basically failed the test. He said, he got the first part right, which is, it's impossible. It's impossible for us to feed all these people. But he didn't go on to the second part, which is, you're going to feed them, just like God in the wilderness fed the people. Moses couldn't do it. It was impossible for him. God did it for him. Philip couldn't do it. It was impossible for him. Jesus did it for him. He took these five little loaves from a young man or a boy who was there with his lunch and two little fish, and he broke it and he gave to the disciples, and he just kept giving and they just kept distributing it, and everybody had plenty. So Jesus had worked this miracle, and then he had sent the disciples back across the Sea of Galilee to the west side where the towns were, where Capernaum was, where they were staying. And Jesus went up into the hills alone, because the people, when they saw that miracle, they said, "We want this man to be our king." And Jesus knew that wasn't the right thing. So he went up, spent time in prayer, and then in the middle of the night, he came down and he crossed the sea, only there weren't any boats there. He went on foot across the water. Scared the disciples half to death, but there was a storm, they weren't making progress. He went, got in the boat with them, got them to the other side. And so now the next day, Jesus and his disciples are on the other side of the sea. And all these people who had seen this miracle are hanging around. They're waiting for Jesus. They want to make him king. And so in the morning, they're thinking, where'd he go? We're going to find him. We're going to make him king. They're looking for him. So there's this little puzzle. Where is he? And they look around. They can't find him. They know there was only one boat there the night before. They were there when the disciples got in the boat, and they crossed over the Sea of Galilee. They knew that Jesus didn't get in the boat. So where is he? So they're looking for him. And eventually, they go back to the other side of the sea. Boats come, maybe relatives coming to bring them home, maybe boats that had broken loose in the storm and had been driven by the wind to the other side, and they just took them back. In any case, they come back across the Sea of Galilee, and they look for Jesus. Now, I want you to notice one thing in verse 23 before we go on with this. John, the apostle, writing this says, "However, other boats came from Tiberias, which is on the west side, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks." Do you see how John describes this event? He says this event was when they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. How would you have described this event? I mean, I would have described this as the Lord just multiplied this little bit of food and all these people had plenty. It was amazing. But what does John point out? The Lord gave thanks. Isn't that interesting? The people ate after the Lord had given thanks. And it's interesting on a couple of points. Primarily, Jesus, in bringing this small amount of food before the Father, that he's going to use to feed this multitude of people, he gives thanks. That means he's sure this is going to work, right? He doesn't go to God and says, "Oh, please multiply these loaves. Oh, God," you know, work himself up into this emotional state so that he feels confident to go forward. He just says, "Thank you, Father, for this food." And then he distributes it. And somehow that struck John so much that in describing this, he's not focusing on the miracle. He's thinking about Jesus and how Jesus gave thanks ahead of time, the faith that he had in the Father, knowing what was going to take place. So after this, the people are now on the other side. They get into the boats. They came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. They're looking for Jesus. And that's a great thing to do. It's a great thing to do. A lot of times people will identify themselves if you ask them, you know, are you a Christian? And they'll say either, yeah, I'm a believer, or, you know, I follow some other religion, or I'm an atheist, I believe there's no God, or I'm an agnostic, I don't know whether there's a God or not. Or they'll say, I'm a seeker. I'm looking for answers. I'm seeking for answers. And there's nothing wrong. It's a good thing to do. But the answers are in Jesus. And a lot of times when someone says they're a seeker, they're seeking everywhere else. They don't want that answer. They want a different answer. But the people are looking for Jesus. Now, they're not looking for him quite in the right way, as we see almost immediately. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" When did you come here? That's even a little bit of an interesting question, isn't it? I would have asked, "How did you come here?" You know, they were apparently along the shore where if Jesus had walked along the shore, he would have had to go past them. And they were where they could see the boats and could tell that Jesus didn't get into a boat. So while many of them were probably sleeping in the area, Jesus crossed the sea on the water. And they say, "When did you get here? When did you get here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly," and this is his formula for this is really important, pay attention, "truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." He says, you're not seeking me because I've been working miracles that show you I'm no ordinary man, that God has sent me with a message for the people. That's not why you're seeking me. You're seeking me because I worked a miracle of multiplying the food. And you want more food. You were filled. You want to be filled again. You're not seeking me on the right basis. He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Now, before we dig into that, did you notice Jesus didn't answer their question? "When did you come here, Rabbi?" He didn't say, "In the middle of the night while you guys were asleep." He just totally ignores that question. What's he doing? He's going to the heart. And throughout the Gospel of John, we've seen this again and again and again. John told us ahead of time that this was the way Jesus was going to work with people. He said he himself knew what was in man. He knew what was in everyone's hearts. He still knows what's in all of our hearts. He knows what's in our hearts. He knew what was in the hearts of these people. And so when they came to him, seeking him, he said, "You don't seek me for the right reason. You seek me because of the bread." And he says, "Don't labor. Don't strive for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." And again, we see this in the way that Jesus is dealing with the people again and again and again. He's taking some physical, material circumstance or object, and he's teaching a spiritual truth from it. He's saying, here's this material situation. A body gets hungry, a body looks for food, a body gets fed. This bread fed you. That's not the most important feeding that you need. That's not the most important hunger that you have. There's a much more important hunger, and that's the hunger of your soul. So don't spend all this time looking for the things that will satisfy your physical, material nature. Look for the things that will satisfy your soul. So Jesus basically rebukes them. Even though they're seeking him, he rebukes them. He says, "Seek for, work for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man," and that's a way of referring to himself, "will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Now, we see seals like on our cereal boxes and stuff. Seal of approval. Good housekeeping seal of approval. Remember that? Do they still have that? The seal was a way of identifying something, of showing that it was authentic, or of showing that there was authority vested in it. So, for example, when a king or a nobleman would send a message to someone else, they would have a wax or something that they would stamp with their own custom-carved seal. And so the recipient could look at that seal and say, "Oh, yes, this is official. This is from so-and-so. I can trust that this is true. It's from him. It's authentic." But it also was a sign of authority. So when a king or someone in charge of an area would issue an edict or establish a new law, he would usually authenticate it by his seal. The law would be written out, and he would seal it. So you would know this is authentic. That has lost a lot of its meaning in our society. We get these advertisements or these fundraising letters, or and it's got all this stuff on it and makes it look like it's from the government. You have to do this. You better do this in a hurry or you're going to get into trouble, and it's all fake. But the seal in that day had a lot of meaning. And so Jesus is saying, God the Father has set his seal on me. He has sent me to you like a message that he has authenticated by the miracles that I've worked, so that you know it's true. You can rely on it as having come from God's authority. So he says, look for that food which I give you, the one that God has authenticated as true. And then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What do we need to do? Now, Jesus has said, work for the food which perishes. And he's using that word in the sense of striving for it, of seeking it. They're saying, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Remember, in that day and in that era, the religious group of the Pharisees was focused on outward behavior. And they believed that if you just did all these outward things right, that God would approve of you, that you could gain righteousness in God's sight by following all these laws, doing all these do's and not doing all these don'ts. And that's the essence of much of religion. I mean, really, when you get right down to it, there are really only two kinds of religion in the world. A lot of people say all religions are the same. That's not true. I mean, how do you know that? I saw someone write that, say that all religions are the same, and he had several other things that he said. It's like, oh, how do you know? Have you really studied all religions? If you'd really studied all religions, you would know that they aren't all the same. However, there's one element in which all of them but one are the same, and that is that they focus on behavior. What do you have to do to be right in God's sight? The one that's different, which you all ought to know, is Christianity. Because instead of focusing on what you have to do to be right with God, the focus is on what God has done to enable you to be right with Him. Instead of you have to keep all these laws, God has given us these laws to show us that we cannot, by our behavior, become right with Him because our hearts are wrong. And so when we look at the law, we should come out of it with this realization that, hey, I cannot do this. It's as impossible as feeding a multitude with a little bit of bread. I can't do it. It's impossible. And that should turn us to God, even as Philip's eyes should have been turned to God. God, you're the only answer to feeding this multitude. Our eyes should be turned to Him. God, you're the only answer for me to be right in your sight. And that's why Jesus came. So that when we look at the law and we see our guilt before God, we can look to Him and see He died on the cross for my sins. He died on the cross for my sins. That's amazing. That's amazing. And so instead of looking at the law and saying, I'm doomed, I can look to Jesus and say, I'm saved. I'm saved. It's not the good people who keep the law to the best degree that are going to heaven. It's the people who've been saved that are going to heaven. It's the people who've been saved. And so Jesus is saying, you're messed up. They're looking at this outwardly. They're saying, what are these works we need to do? Because they're used to thinking that way. And how does Jesus respond in verse 29? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, the work. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. This is the work. This is the one thing you've got to do. You've got to believe in Jesus. You've got to believe in Him. You've got to put your trust in Him. You've got to see what He came to do, who He is, what He came to do, and you've got to trust in that. You've got to see that He is God the Son, able to die for all of us, and that He came and He did it, and you've got to put your trust in that. That's the one thing you've got to do. You've got to believe in Him. Believe in Him whom God the Father sent. Therefore, they said to Him, now, that's just an amazing thing, right? They're all used to this idea of you got to keep all these rules. Jesus is just blasting that open. And how do they respond? Therefore, they said to Him, what sign will you perform then? Is this an amazing thing? I mean, most of these people, where were they yesterday? They were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They were listening to Jesus teach. They had watched Him heal person after person after person. They'd gotten hungry, and then they saw Him take this little bit of bread and this little bit of fish, and they all ate all that they wanted, all-you-can-eat buffet. And they get back the next day, and they say, what sign will you do? Maybe we don't want to believe in you. Prove it. Prove it to us. And it's amazing. They go on from there. They say, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Now, they've got things backwards here. They've got it backwards, and we get it backwards. I remember talking to someone not too long after I'd become a believer, and I was just amazed at all this stuff, and I was telling him, and he didn't want to believe, and he said, you know, if God would raise someone from the dead right in front of my eyes, then I'd believe. I go, okay, do you want to volunteer? No, I didn't say that. I wish I had thought of that at the time. But what was this guy saying? He said, basically, I don't want to believe. God's going to have to make me, but He's going to have to prove it to me. Do you remember what Jesus showed us when He told us about Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16? Abraham speaking with the rich man after he died. The rich man wanted someone to go to his brothers and warn them. And he said, if they won't believe what the prophets have said, they won't believe if someone rises from the dead. If they won't believe what the prophets have said, they won't believe if someone rises from the dead. If they won't believe what God has given us in His Word, they won't believe even if someone rises from the dead before them. And guess what? They didn't. when Jesus rose from the dead. They didn't believe. So that kind of test is really just revealing your own heart. It's not putting God on the spot. He's already done the miracle. He's already raised Jesus from the dead. So they say, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? Do you see how they have it backwards? They're saying, we have to see first, and then we'll believe. Seeing comes after you believe. Once you've put your trust in Jesus, then you begin to see. I mean, how many of you can testify to this? Before you put your trust in Jesus, you didn't get it, you didn't understand, and then all of a sudden, it's like the light went on. And I get it now. I get it. I can't believe. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. So if you're blind and you're demanding that someone explain to you how colors look, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. It's only once you trust that, hey, this person knows what they're talking about, I'm going to open my eyes, then you see. But if you say, I'm just going to keep my eyes shut until you can prove to me that there are colors, it's not going to work. So they got it backwards. They wanted to see in order to believe. They're trying to put God to the test. They say, what work will you do? And then they have the gall to bring this to mind. They say, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. He gave them bread from heaven. This is a reference to the Old Testament, probably to Psalm 78:24, which doesn't read quite like that in English, but it's very close to that in the Greek translation of the Hebrew. They say, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. Now, Jesus had just taken the bread and multiplied it to them in the desert. He had just done this work that was very similar to manna from heaven. But they're saying, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. What was different? What was different? Well, that bread came from heaven. You just took these cheap barley loaves and multiplied them. That doesn't impress us. We want to see bread come down from heaven. And not only that, and maybe even more importantly than that, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness for 40 years. Let's try feeding us for 40 years, and then we'll see if we'll believe you. It's like, hey, I want to retire. So give me 40 years of provision, and then I'll serve you. Oh, that hits a little close to home sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes we get this idea that I'm going to work my work life, I'm going to have my career, and once I'm done with my career, then I'll serve God. But now I've got to focus on me. It doesn't work that way, does it? You do that, you have no guarantee that you're even going to get to the end of your career or survive it. God wants to be first in your life. So what work will you do? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, again, truly, truly, pay attention. I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. See what he's doing? He's saying, your eyes are on Moses. You're focused on Moses, the one who's given you the law, the one who gave you the manna, but he is not the one who really gave it to you. He's just the instrument that God used to give it to you. These things are from God, my Father. God, my Father, gave you the bread from heaven, and my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. What's he doing again? Saying, here's the manna, this material stuff. There's something more important that it points to, the true bread from heaven. Here's this physical bread from heaven. There's this true spiritual bread from heaven. You've got to see it. For the bread of God, verse 33, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus saying, here's this manna. It came down from heaven. It gave life to the children of Israel in the wilderness. But here's this true bread from heaven. He came down from heaven. He gives life to the whole world. This life of Jesus is available to everyone, to everyone. He is the true bread from heaven. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Does that sound like the woman from Samaria when Jesus talked to her about the living water? And she said, give me this water. Why? So I don't have to come out here to the well to draw. She had her thirst awakened. She recognized there's something going on that she wanted, but she was still focused on the material realm. They're doing the same thing. Lord, give us this bread. Their hunger is awakened for something more than they have. Give us this bread always. Always. I think that refers back to 40 years, the rest of our lives. We want you to feed us for the rest of our lives. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. John writes his gospel very carefully, and he writes it around signs and around discourses, sermons, and around sayings. And this is the first one of seven sayings where he says, I am something. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate of the sheep. I am the true shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So Jesus uses this phrase, I am, to describe who he is. But there's great significance in that, because when God was speaking to Moses, and Moses in the wilderness before going into Egypt to speak to the children of Israel, asked God, who shall I say has sent me? He says, I am. I am. And this is my memorial name to all generations. This is the name by which I am to be remembered. I am. And so Jesus comes to the people saying, I am. And then he describes who he is, what he came to do. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Now, the bread would be the basic vehicle of sustenance, the basic food for life. In much of the world, bread is the staple. It's the main thing that people would eat even if they were poor. As we saw in this case, they had bread, even though it wasn't wheat bread, it was barley bread. But bread was available. It gave the picture of the basic necessity of what you needed to eat to be able to live, to be able to survive. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bottom line. I am what you need to live. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus wants to give us a supply that never runs out, and he wants to meet a deep need that once we respond to, that need is met and never needs to be met again. He wants to do both of those. Meet that once and for all need of being forgiven for our sins and being made right in God's eyes, and then meet that continual need where we hunger for him, we hunger for his presence, we hunger to be right in a right relationship with him. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. They said, let us see and we'll believe. He says, you have seen. You have seen me. I'm the sign that God sent to you. You've seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Boy, there's a lot of theology in that verse. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Those whom God has called will come to Jesus. And those who come to Jesus, he's not going to cast out. They're going to have everlasting life. So he says, I have come, for I have come down from heaven, verse 38, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I'm not here on my own mission. I'm here on the mission of God the Father. I'm here to do his will. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Look at the assurance that's packed in here. If you come to Jesus, you won't be cast out. If you come to Jesus, you won't be cast out. Is that an amazing thing? I mean, who could you say that about in this world? To anyone. If you go to that person, they won't reject you. Is there anybody that wouldn't reject anybody in this life? I mean, isn't that something that we have all faced and we all deal with and we all hurt from? We all have scars in our lives. Scars from times We went to someone expecting them to accept us and receive us, and they rejected us. That hurts, doesn't it? Hurts deeply. And the closer you are to that person, the more they mean to you, the deeper the hurt of rejection goes in your heart. And yet, Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. I will not reject the one who comes to me. I won't reject you. And those whom the Father has given me, of all those the Father has given me, I should lose nothing. I won't lose anyone. God's not going to lose us. He's the great shepherd. We're not going to be a sheep that's wandered off. And now God says, where'd he go? You know, I don't know. He was here a minute ago. I mean, we know what that's like, right? Especially those who are parents. And you watch your kids like hawks. I remember one time we were at a birthday party and we went to Chuck E. Cheese's. And we had Sarah and Shelley, and I think Nathaniel had been born too, but I can't remember exactly. All I remember is Shelley was little and fast. And it's like we're trading off, monitoring Shelley, and it's like, oh, let's see, we should get that. Well, Shelley was gone. It's like, wait a minute, where'd she go? I mean, she was just here. And so the first thought is, make sure nobody's taking her outside. Make sure nobody's taking her into the bathroom. You know, first we poke your head into that big cheese thing, the little cheese maze that kids crawl in. Poke your head in, nope, she's not in there. Well, she wasn't there. She was just hiding. Oh, how fun. How fun. So even as parents, with the love that we have for our kids, we can lose track of them sometimes. God doesn't lose track of us. He doesn't lose us. Now, sometimes we walk away from him, and sometimes he lets us walk away from him so that we can see what that's like. So that we can see what it's like. So we can feel what it feels like to be away from God. And so that we can miss him. So that when we're reunited, it means more to us than it did before. But he doesn't lose us. He knows right where we are. He's watching. He's waiting. Just like the father of the prodigal son, watching the road, waiting for his son to come to himself, to come to his senses, and turn away and come home. Father is watching us when we wander. And Jesus says, I will not lose them. I will lose nothing. I will raise it up at the last day. Jesus is saying, look, there's coming a last day. Time seems like it's infinite. It seems like it's just going to go on and on and on like a river that never dries up. But in California, sometimes they dry up, don't they? But Jesus is saying, no, it's not. There's a time when this world stops. When I come back to judge the world. And on that day, everyone who's been given to me by the Father, I am going to raise from the dead. I'm going to raise to life again. And everyone's going to face judgment at that point. We're either going to be in Jesus or we're not. And that's when the life goes on forever. He gives us that life here and now, but that life will never end. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone who sees the Son, those who were there seeing him, we who see him in the pages of Scripture, everyone who sees this revelation of Jesus and believes in him, believes in him. And again, it's not just your head. It's not just saying, oh yeah, I believe this area of a circle is pi r squared. It's not like that. You rely on this. You trust in this. You trust in who Jesus is and what he did. That's where salvation comes. So Jesus is dealing with these people, He's taking their confusion, he's pointing them to him. He's taking their material, physical needs, he's pointing them to spiritual needs. He's trying to take them from this place of thinking they have to serve God by their works to showing them that the way to work the works of God is by trusting in him. He's trying to get them from being lost to being found, from being without life to having that life. And he's saying, you have been looking for the wrong answer. You've been trying to solve the wrong puzzle. Been trying to solve the wrong puzzle. Ever get your jigsaw puzzle pieces mixed up? It's like, where does this piece go? I just don't get where this piece goes. Well, it doesn't go to that puzzle. That's from a different puzzle, and you just drop that piece in this puzzle when you are doing two puzzles at once. You got them mixed up. It doesn't work that way. Or the other day I was doing a crossword puzzle, I think it was, and it's one of those books where you have two pages, and somehow I jumped pages. You're doing something, you're getting up and doing something, you come back and do something else, you come back and it's like, wait a minute, I got on the wrong page here. Why does this not cross this word? I just put this other word in, it doesn't fit. We do that a lot in life. Try and solve the wrong puzzles. We're told things like, what you really need to do is you need to figure out your way in life. You need to figure out how to make a living. You need to figure out how to provide for yourself, how to get an education. You need to figure out all this kind of stuff. That's not what you need to figure out. You need to figure out who Jesus is. Who Jesus is, because everything else revolves around him, and everything else flows out of a relationship with him. I tried so hard to figure out life when I was in college. I tried so hard, and it just about killed me. Well, maybe I should say it just about drove me crazy. And I could say, literally, just about drove me crazy. Couldn't find it, couldn't figure it out. Until all of a sudden, it's like I'm looking at this book, and there's a scripture verse at the beginning of it. And we'll get to it in a few more chapters. Because it was from the Gospel of John. It's like all of a sudden the light goes on. It's like, I see, I'm getting it. I'm understanding. Jesus wants us to solve the right puzzle. He wants us to seek for him and find him. Do you remember what it said about the people? So they were looking for him. They were looking for him on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And then what happened? They found him on the other side. They found him on the west side. They were looking on the east side, but he wasn't there. They found him on the other side. Is that the way life is for you sometimes? You seek God in this area that you want. You have something you want, and you're seeking God for that. And God's saying, no, I want to meet a need. On the other side of that want is a need. And at that place of need, that's where you're going to find me. Not on your area of your wants, but your true, your deepest needs. That's where you find Jesus. They're seeking for him in this material way. He's saying, no, you're going to find me when you seek for me in the spiritual realm. When you look for me in the eternal realm. They're seeking him in the midst of all these doubts. He says, no, you're going to find me when you put your trust in me, when you've crossed over from doubt to faith. And when you do that, you're going to cross over from death to life. You're going to find me on the other side. And as we go through this life, we who are Christians, we go through this life, and sometimes we have these doubts, and we think, where is the Lord in this? Where is the Lord in this trial? You're going to find him on the other side. He's going to be there. He's going to get you through, but you're going to see him more clearly on the other side. You're going to go through this life. You're going to see him on the other side. You're going to find him on the other side. So seek for him in the spiritual realm. Seek for him in the area of your true, your deepest needs. Seek for him in a position of faith, not in doubt, and you'll find. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And here, he basically says, if anyone's hungry, let him come to me and eat. Let him come to me. Come. Take. Eat. believe, receive. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And that's it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you have spoken to us today. You have revealed yourself. And yet, Lord, some of us don't see you clearly. Lord, we want to see you. We want to know you. We want to be right with you. We're tired of all the wrongness in our life. We're tired of the sins that have entrapped us, that are hard to get away from. Lord, we're tired of the consequences of living away from you. Lord, we want to know you. We want to walk with you. We want to be forgiven. We want to be right with you. And we see, Lord, we can't do that on our own. But we see that you came. You came to bring life to us. You came with your life to lay down your life to die in our place, that we might have your life, that we might live in your place. So, Lord, give us that life. We want to trust you completely. We turn our eyes from ourselves, Lord, from our sin, from our doubt, and we turn to you, and we choose you, Lord. Make us alive in you. Fill us with your life. Make us people who have confidence in you and who serve you our whole lives. Watch over us, protect us, Lord. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.